In this passage we've read together this morning, in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus Christ starting to prepare his disciples for what would soon take place in his life. In verse 42, we have Christ performing another tremendous miracle and saving a child from an unclean spirit. Verse 42 says, And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. In the opening words of verse 43 then, we see the reaction of the people to this tremendous miracle. It says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. The people were completely amazed. They were astounded at what Christ had just done in the healing of this child, in the delivering of this child from this unclean spirit. But then notice what Christ does and what he says to the people at the end of verse 43 and verse 44. But while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. While everyone stands in amazement at the power of God, Christ informs his disciples that soon he would be delivered into the hands of men. And soon he would suffer. Soon he would be put to death. Then in verse 51, we see that Christ, with great determination, starts to make his way to Jerusalem. Notice what it says in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here now we have Christ, with great determination, taking this road, which will, in the end, lead to his condemnation and death at the hands of wicked men. In verse 56, Christ again speaks to his disciples of his work. It says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Savior here is informing his disciples that his coming was for the salvation of his people. That was his great work. And so in this chapter, Christ is preparing his disciples for what soon would take place in his life. He was come to save life. And so therefore, at this point in his life, he with great determination starts to make his way to Jerusalem, where he will be delivered into the hands of wicked men, where he will suffer, where he will be delivered up to save his people from their sins. Christ here speaks to them of the great cost that he was willing to pay for the salvation of his people. He was going to give his life for our lives, suffering in our stead, that we might be saved. And so Christ here at this point is making his disciples aware of his work and the great cost that his work would involve. But after Christ in this chapter speaks of the cost he was determined to pay for the salvation of his people, he then goes on to speak of the cost of being a disciple of Christ. In the final section of this chapter, verses 57 to 62, this is what the Savior is speaking about. He's speaking about the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And coming to God's Word today, this is a theme that I want us to consider together. The cost of being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple and a follower of Christ, being a Christian, is something that does cost. It is no cheap, it is no frivolous thing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be a cost to pay in this world. Of course, the popular view in this world today is you can be a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian. You can be a follower of Christ and still live for the world and the things of this world. You can be a Christian and still live just as you want, and not as Christ wants. And we see this all around us today. Many different people claiming to be Christians. Many people calling themselves Christians. And yet they live completely in defiance to God's law and to God's truth. Well, Christ in this passage of Scripture very powerfully blows all such thinking away. The Savior here meets with three individuals. And each one says they want to be a follower of Christ. As the first man says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Christ replies in verse 58 here by saying, And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Notice what Christ does. He just states the truth, the cost of what it is to be a disciple. He doesn't use salesmen's tactics, but he simply outlines the cost of being a follower. We don't read of this man again. Perhaps he was not willing to pay the cost. The next person Christ meets, here he gives him a command to follow me. But his reply was, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And this is what the man asks. Christ says, follow me. The man says, oh, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Then notice the response Christ gives here in verse 60 here. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. At first reading, these words appear harsh. However, what we must understand is Christ was speaking to this man about his priorities. His priorities. What was first in his life? His earthly father or his heavenly father? The true disciple of Christ is someone who puts his Father in heaven first every time. Puts God's will first, God's purpose, God's command. And so Christ was speaking to this man about his priorities. The last person Christ speaks to is the person I want us to think upon today. The words of his conversation with the Savior are recorded in verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, as this person expresses the desire to follow Christ, Christ speaks to him of the cost of being a disciple. I want us to focus upon Christ's words to this man. We have to say they are very, very solemn words. For he speaks of the one who's not fit. Not fit for the kingdom of God. This is the person who is not fit for God's kingdom. So therefore these words are solemn words. As we think of the cost of being a disciple of Christ, there's three things that I want to draw to your attention today. The first thing is, there must be an undivided love. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, there must be that undivided love. Notice the words in verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This particular man that Christ was speaking to says, Lord, I will follow thee. I will follow thee. But then he wants to go home to his family and bid them farewell. This request which he makes reveals where his heart is. The problem was not saying goodbye. The problem was where his love lay. His heart and his love and affections were for the things at home, were for his house. And this is why Christ says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot be a follower of me. You cannot be my disciple and love, and your love lies somewhere else. That's simply impossible. It just could never work. The example of the ploughman teaches us this. A man in those days could not plough if he was looking behind. If he was concentrating on other things, it would be impossible to plough that way. And so it is with a person who professes to follow Christ. If our love is for other things instead of for him, then we simply cannot be his disciples. You see, those that look back, they want to go back. Those that look back, they want to go back. That's where their heart lies. That's where their affections are. We can think of Lot's wife. She looked back because that's where her heart was. She loved Sodom and Gomorrah. She loved the luxuries and the pleasures and life, the life that she had in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so she left that place. She looked back. That's where her heart was. That's why she perished. That's why she was lost. The Apostle John states in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is an impossibility to follow Christ while loving this world. For Christ will not share his throne with anyone. He will not. Christ either has your heart, your love and devotion. He reigns there, or else the world has. You cannot serve God and mammon. As we come to these searching words of our Savior in this verse, we must ask the question, where does our love lie? Where does our love lie? What is important and precious to us? And you know, we must be very careful as we answer this question. For we simply cannot answer it by saying, I profess to love Christ. Remember in this passage, these three people Christ speaks to, all initially professed to follow Christ. They all professed to love him. But love is not measured in what we say. It is measured in what we do. The person who professes to follow Christ and is looking back is only revealing by their actions where their heart lies. It lies in the world. Because they're not true followers of Christ. Therefore, what do our actions teach us about ourselves? What do our actions tell us about where our love lies? Perhaps there was some point in your life when you put your hand in the plough. You did profess to follow Christ, but you've never actually taken one step. Not one step forward. Because all along you've been facing the other way. All you have is a familiarity with the truth. But the world still fills your heart. It's not the joy of the Lord that you seek. Instead, it's the pleasure of this world. That's what you want. It's not the riches of God's grace that you desire for yourself and for your family. It is the wealth of this world. That's what you covet after. That's what you want more than anything else. That's what you live for. It's not the well done of heaven that concerns you. But it is the favor and acceptance of man. We'll be honest before God today. Does your life manifest an undivided love for Christ? Does it? Let me put it in a slightly different way. If Christ was physically to walk with you this week, sit in your home, listen to your conversations, see the things that you watch, observe you in the car and at work, would at the end of the week Christ would be able to say, that person loves me? Would he feel that you love him? Or would he feel ignored? Would he feel forgotten about? Would he have to say, that person loves the world and the things of the world? That person loves their work, loves their employment, loves everything else more than me. They're not concerned about me. They have neglected my word. They've neglected prayer. They have been casting me aside at every moment. What would Christ have to say? No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So therefore, the true follower of Christ is someone with an undivided love, loving Christ with all their hearts. Then notice also here, not only does the follower of Christ have an undivided love, there's also that unswerving focus in the person who follows Christ. That unswerving focus. Think again of the ploughman that Christ brings to our attention. The man who steers the plough must keep his focus fixed on what is before him. As the plough is placed into the earth to cut the first furrow, the man steering and directing the animals, or the animal, as it would have been in Bible times, would fix his focus upon some point. Some unmovable point or object at the other end of the field. And then, as he ploughed, he would make his way to that point, keeping his eye ever fixed on that point, focusing upon it, steering the plough, yes, concentrating on the animal and the plough, but ever keeping in focus that point that he's aiming for. Keeping that ever before him. The fixed point. the unmovable object at the other end of the field. As the Savior then speaks to this man about following him. And he uses this illustration of the ploughman looking back. This would instantly have drawn to his attention the man ploughing wasn't focused upon what was before him. The man ploughing wasn't focused upon that object at the other end of the field. The furrow that he would plough could not be straight. It would go in and it would go out and it would go back and it would go forth. It would be all over the place. It would be a complete mess. It simply wouldn't work. Because his focus was not fixed upon that object at the other end of the field. What Christ was pointing out to this man was, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, Christian, then you must have that unswerving focus upon me. That unswerving focus upon me. The ploughman, as he ploughed, would pursue that point at the other end of the field until he reached it. And that is exactly what the Christian, the follower of Christ, must do. Pursue Christ. Keep his eye and his heart fixed upon Christ and pursue him. Pursue him completely. Hebrews 12 and 2 puts it so well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus fixed on Christ, is what the true follower of Christ will always strive to do. The Lord Jesus, as he speaks of his people as his sheep in John 10, reveals how his sheep are those that follow him. And they're only interested in his voice. He says in verses 4 and 5 of John 10, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. See how Christ's sheep are sensitive to his voice. This is the voice they hear in this world. The one they are waiting to hear and to respond to. It's Christ they're listening for. It's Christ they're focused on. It is his word, it is his truth that they're listening for. If you're a true follower of Christ, then you will be focused upon him. As you seek to plough the furrow of your life through this world, this constant truth will always be present in your mind. I must follow Christ. I must daily strive to live in the way that he calls me forth to live. The Apostle Paul clearly felt this. As he speaks in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, this one thing I do. And as Paul says this, of course, Paul did many things. And his life was filled with many things. But as he says, this one thing I do. What he was saying was, this is the one thing that I'm focused upon. This is the focus of my life. This is the center of my life. This is what I'm consumed by doing. That's what he was saying. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was a man pursuing Christ. Pressing on towards Christ because he was a true follower of Christ. He had that mark set before him. And his life was consumed by that. This one thing I do. Pursue Christ. Let me ask you today, what is your focus? Do you have an unswerving focus that is fixed on Christ in your life? Yes, there may be days and times when we get distracted by the things of this world. And we do. We do. And we go to the left, go to the right. We stumble over some rock of sin. The ground perhaps seems hard and difficult. Maybe the case that the mist descends on our path and we lose sight of our Savior. And such things can be very trying and difficult. But for the follower of Christ, the true disciple, the problems of life, the ups and downs of this world, do not cause us to forsake Christ. They don't stop us looking for Christ. Stop us searching for Christ. It is these worldly things intensify after Christ. The problems of life, the difficulties, the struggles. In the end of the day, they cause us to intensify ourselves more and more, to look for the desire of being. That's what they do if we are followers of Christ. Book of Song of Solomon. This is said before, the most powerful. I turn over to Solomon, chapter 5. Solomon chapter 5. Of course, Solomon here is speaking in context of a love song, and he's speaking here of the love between Christ and the church. But in Song of Solomon chapter 5, in the verse 1, we have here the Christian, and how the Christian is blessed with many, many things, and all their needs are met. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 1 says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. And this is the church here, and we see that she's got all of these lovely things. All her needs are met. Her state is a pleasant state, because Christ has provided for her. In verse 2, we see that Christ comes calling. I sleep, but my heart awaketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And so Christ has come calling here. He knocks at the door. And the one inside is the church, the believer, the Christian. And Christ is coming to knock. He's coming to speak. He's coming to minister. In verse 3, we see a very slow response. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And so we see the slow response here. I'm at ease. I'm relaxing. I'm resting. That's the picture here. I don't want to be troubled. Then in verses 4 and 5, we see eventually that she stirs herself here. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved by for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And so we see the believer here, the church that is pictured in this woman, she eventually stirs herself. She eventually goes to the door. She is moved by the affection of Christ toward her. But then notice what happens in verse 6. Christ withdraws himself. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. When she went to the door, her beloved was gone. She couldn't see him. He had gone. Then notice the response of this one. And this is the response of the true follower of Christ in verses 6 to 8. My soul failed, verse 6. When he spake, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And what we see here is the follower of Christ completely consumed with her beloved. Oh, he had withdrawn himself. Did she forsake him? Did she flee? Did she turn away and go back to the world? No, she went after him and she was sick with love, because she was a true follower of Christ. And that is the picture that is set before us here, in this very colourful language. You see, the person who's a follower of Christ, a true disciple, a true Christian, will have this Christ-centred focus in their life. And yes, at times when the mist descends upon our path and we cannot see Christ, or at times when we stumble and fall and we sin and we lose sight of him, it will be our heart's desire eventually to seek for him again, and to long for him, and to meet with him, and to know fellowship with him. This is the true follower of Christ. They have this unswerving focus. and swerving focus upon him. Is this you today? Perhaps you can say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't recognize what you're saying. Listen to the words of Christ. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Fit for the kingdom of God. You in life are not focused on Christ. Christ says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Christ says. That's his words. Not fit means you're not in a prepared state for the kingdom of God. You're not in a prepared state. I want each one of us today to lay aside what we think. And to lay aside all of our opinions about ourselves. And listen to what Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, says. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you focused on Christ today? Is he the central person in your life? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do? Can you say that today? Because the true follower of Christ can. And so we see here the follower of Christ has this undivided love, has this unswerving focus. Then finally, notice with me, the disciple of Christ, there is, and there must be an unchanging course. An unchanging course. Again, this is very much implied with the ploughman. Once the man who is ploughing puts his hand to the plough, he has set his course. He has set his course. He's going to take that line down through the field, and he will go up and down, up and down, up and down throughout that field, until the field is ploughed, or until the day comes to an end. There's that unchanging course with the ploughman. But the person who puts his hand to the plough looking back, they simply won't get the job done. Their work will be a complete shambles. And it will leave behind a complete shambles. It will be a mess. The true follower of Christ in this world, their life, their life's work, will leave behind something of value and something of worth. You see, if you live for Christ and follow him, then your life will be successful. It will be prosperous. Well, yes, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of many, it will be very insignificant. It might even appear boring and uneventful. But before God, there is nothing more acceptable than a life that has been lived in continual following of Christ. In the state of looking on to him. In the state of focusing upon him. There is nothing more blessed. There is nothing more successful in the eyes of God than the person who lives that life. As we think of the unchanging course which the follower of Christ takes in life, it does remind us of the great truth of God's sanctifying grace in the life of his people. God's sanctifying grace in the life of his people. And I believe this is something that is often overlooked today. When God's grace enters a life, God will work in that life. God will change that life. God will continue to mold that life in the likeness of Christ. When a sinner is genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, when God in grace enters that heart, what will happen is that person will manifest the grace and love of God in how they live. Now, at times God's grace might be clearly seen, at other times it might appear to be at a very low ebb. But the grace of God will always be seen in the life of a Christian. It will always be seen. What I'm saying is, the person who claims to be Christ's and takes the name of being a Christian, but in their life there's no evidence of grace, there's no marks of holiness, they're just deceived and deluded. They're just deceived and deluded. Once a person is saved, they cannot be lost, and that is an impossibility. Christ says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's our eternal security. We're in Christ, we're saved. We can never be lost once we're trusting in him, once he has embraced us and we've embraced him. We are his for time and for eternity. But we can also say, a person who is saved they can no longer live like the lost. That too is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Paul says in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this thing, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work will perform it until the end. He also said in Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the real follower of Christ. This is the unchanging course of their life. Yes, we will still sin and grieve the Lord, but as followers of Christ, the course we take is unchanging. We die daily to sin and live unto righteousness. This is the course, the unchanging course of a follower of Christ. Is this the course of your life? As we are found in God's house at the end of another year, it is a time to reflect and a time to consider. Can you say this is the course that your life has taken over this past year? You've died to sin. You continue to plough looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You continue to go on with God. Can you say in the light of God's truth, I'm a follower of Christ? There is that undivided love. I love him. Oh, that I could love him more. You needed your prayer today. But you know that you do love him. And there is that unswerving focus upon him. You desire to be in fellowship with him and to know and be conscious of his presence. And there is that continual change in your life. You desire to be more like him. This is the follower of Christ. This is the person who is in that prepared state for the kingdom of God. I trust this is the condition of each one of our hearts. But let us search our hearts today. Let us be honest before God in the light of Christ's truth. In the light of what Christ says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. May God bless his truth to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask, O God, thou wouldst give each one of us honest hearts and honest minds before thy truth today. Realize it is a most solemn thing to claim to be a Christian. It is a most solemn thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, thou wouldst give each one of us grace to make our calling and election sure. The Lord, thou wouldst search our hearts. And thou wouldst, Lord, come and work within us by thy Spirit. And speak to each one of our lives. We think of those today in God's house out of Christ. Those that are not followers of Christ. Those that are yet in their sin. We pray, O God, thou wouldst in the most definite way speak to them today. And cause them to feel their need of a Saviour. And Lord, if there be any in our gathering today that are leaning upon a bruised reed, hoping in something that in which there is no hope in, that thou would speak to them today and cause them to see their need of a Saviour. And may they flee to Christ. May they come and truly be followers of Christ. Write your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that would leave us. Continue with us as we meet around your table. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number